My text this morning is Psalm 100. If you've got your Bibles and would like to turn there, it is a psalm for giving thanks. And my sermon title this morning is Reflections on Giving Thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that you would open your word to us, that you would give us hearts ready to receive the seed of the gospel, that we may indeed, upon hearing your word, learn to live and rejoice in terms of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, St. Jude's Children's Hospital ran as its annual fall marketing campaign, a campaign called Thanks and Giving. Now, of course, St. Jude's is a wonderful, wonderful charity, very worthy of every donation that it receives. However, as I thought about it at the time, I was struck by a call to give thanks, which in marketing parlance really seemed to mean give money. My beef, as I say, is not with the institution, but with the campaign. Nowhere in the website that I could see, and I did look at the time, was there an object of thankfulness. It was just that people were asked to generically thank and then write a check. And as I thought about that in terms of this psalm this week, three questions seemed to come to mind about giving thanks and our relationship with God. And the first is this: does not giving thanks require someone as the object of our thankfulness? Further, does not the idea of giving thanks actually imply a certain obligation to give thanks? And lastly, when I give thanks, am I simply reflecting on the past? Or, as a Christian, is there a future orientation that I ought to have? And I reflected on these questions because they seem to me to reach to the root of the modern mind that assumes self to be the center of all existence and seems to deny the place of providence at all. Surely giving thanks for health and for wealth and anything else implies that there is a cause for our blessings beyond oneself. Otherwise, why give thanks? Do we just like thank our lucky stars? What does that mean? Over the years, I've been struck by Thanksgiving meals that I've enjoyed, something that I didn't grow up with, of course, coming from the United Kingdom, and enjoying many, many Thanksgiving meals here in America. I've been struck by when people were asked, well, what are you thankful for? So often their answers seem to be pretty generic, seem to be pretty normal, and I've been in places where non-Christians have been asked the same thing, and the answers seem to be largely the same. Health, family, job, finances, whatever it might be. And again, reflecting on this, I thought, well, is this how it should be? Or are there other factors at work in the life of us Christians that should elicit from us a unique set of answers to this question, for what are you thankful? And so, here in our text in Psalm 100, I think the psalmist offers us some answers that would be helpful for us as we think about the object and the obligation and the orientation of our thanksgiving. So let's return to looking at verses 1 and 2, and this dealing with the object of our thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. Well, I'm stealing a bit from verse 3 there. Some of us, inevitably, in this congregation, in our families, in any group of people, in truth, are probably enduring difficult times. Maybe going through serious trials of faith because of physical or emotional challenges, perhaps financial uncertainty, perhaps other family hardships. For some of us, it's tough to set aside the reality of the circumstances that we are in to find any reasons to give thanks at all. Some of us are tempted to walk around like Eeyore, always unhappy, always thinking the worst is about to happen to us. Yet this text reminds us that our thankfulness should not primarily be about the stuff that God has blessed us with or indeed withheld from us, namely family or friends or finances or fun things that happen. Rather, we are to make a joyful noise to the Lord. We serve the Lord with gladness and we come into His presence. Our joyful thanksgiving, our joyful praises to God are really about Him, not about the stuff that we have. God is the object of our thankfulness because of who He is. And the psalmist tells us this when he says, who is this God? He is the Lord. He Himself is God. Now, a couple of things to say about this. First of all, God is the infinite, self-existent, self-sufficient, unchangeable, eternal Spirit. In other words, He's not us. He is wholly other. We cannot become Him. We can't conjure Him from our own imagination. If we carve or mold or paint or sculpt a God to worship, it's not Him. To do so, to create a God in our out of our own imagination, is to create a God in our own image. And to worship such a thing is to break the first and the second commandment. And secondly, this God is the fountain of all creation. He is, as Matthew Henry said, the first cause and the last end. We exist because He thinks about us and He loves us. He does not exist because we think about Him, as some people might insist. It is He who has permitted us sinners who deserve death to live. But much more than simple bestial existence or the existence of the lowest form of life as a slave to a harsh master, He has adopted us into His family. So now we get to cry, Abba, Father. We get to hear the very Son of God, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world, refer to us as brother and sister. He is the fountain of all creation. The psalmist prompts us to serve our Lord then joyfully, to come before Him with singing. When we worship either privately or corporately, we step into God's kingly presence knowing that because of Christ, because of the work that He has done and the adoption that we have into His family, it's as if that scepter of God is set before us, is held out, knowing that we will not be condemned for daring to approach the Almighty and Sovereign God. As Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find help in that time of need. So we give thanks to God. Not generically, we don't thank our lucky stars, we don't thank anything else, we thank God for all things. He is the sole object of our faith, and thus the sole object of our thanksgiving, as we'll talk about a little bit more. All that we have, all the blessings and the graces that we experience come from the outstretched hand of God. And so the answer to the question, who is the object of our thanksgiving, naturally brings us to a logical question. Well, why should I give thanks? Even if God is the object of all good things, why should I give thanks to Him? And thus we come then to the obligation of our thanksgiving. Look with me in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 100. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise and give thanks to Him. Bless or praise His name. So more than the humble and obedient worshiping of a king, more than being simply the humble and obedient worshipers of a king, we are called God's people. Very personal expression. We are the sheep under His care. Out of all the people in the world, God has called His church and has placed us under His own provision and protection. No matter the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we need to know that this is true. If you are in Christ, you are of God's special concern. You are known by Him. He has known you from your mother's womb. He knows the hairs on your head, and as you get older, it's easier for them to count. But He gathers our tears in a bottle, the psalmist said. That bottle seems to get bigger as we get older. The winds of circumstances might blow. The enemy of our soul may howl at the gate. But God has placed you in His fold, and there you are safe. You are the sheep of His pasture. In Leviticus 26:12, God declares and promises to Israel, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Here is an expression of the covenant that God has made with His people. And 1,500 years later, the Apostle Paul wrote that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. They all find their yes in the person of Christ. So now these incredible covenantal promises are applied to the Christian church. And He, we read, has placed a seal on us and given His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is what it means to be His people. It means to be one of His sheep. That these incredible promises of the covenant apply now to us. And we know that God is at work in us because the Spirit of God has sealed these things in our heart. Well, how is it that God can make and keep these promises, one might ask? Well, it is because He is sovereign. That is, that He exercises supreme authority over all things and over all people. And He employs that sovereign authority first by creating us, and then by, as our confession says, as our shorter catechism says, powerfully preserving and governing all of his creatures and all of their actions. We live in a world that believes that freedom is the throwing off of restraint, denying any authority but that of the sovereign individual in the moment. Truth is what is said today. Yesterday is unenlightened and tomorrow is irrelevant. However, the psalmist says, the Lord is God. It is He who made us and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He is our shepherd, our lawgiver, and our judge. All men are warned in Psalm 2 to kiss the Son, to be wise, to kiss the Son. That is to live humbly in terms of His sovereign reign. If God were not sovereign, think about it for a second. If God were not sovereign, if the language of the Shorter Catechism that we just read is not true, that He is preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions, how different do you think our world would be? How different would our life be? Would anything be intelligible at all? Could anything be certain in a world of random chance or where man has true autonomy? Are the physicists who pursue the theory of everything looking for a string in all the wrong places? Yeah. It is God who upholds all things by the word of His power. We read in Hebrews. It is He who is the singular, all-encompassing, coherent framework that fully explains and links together all the physical aspects of this universe. And of course, He is the eternal Spirit who gives meaning to all things. On a very personal level, could we enjoy the blessings of fellowship with God through the forgiveness of our sins if we were truly left to our own devices? Would we be enjoying the blessings of nationhood, of family, and fellowship with the saints if indeed God was not preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions? So in the light of God's covenant and protection, His mercy and His provision, do we not have an obligation to bend the knee and humbly acknowledge to God that He is the Lord and that all of our circumstances are ordered for our good and for His glory? Well, verse 4 continues, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. Two thoughts to reflect on here. The first is that in this verse, the importance of corporate worship is seen. We are to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. As Jim just mentioned, in Israel, only the priests could access the holy place and the most holy place where God Himself dwelt. The mass of Israelites were permitted only into the courtyard, into the outer place, first of the tabernacle and then, of course, of the temple when it was built. It was there that they offered their corporate worship. They entered the gates and the courts. The worship of God, then, is more than simply a private affair. Our thanksgiving to God is more than simply something that we mumble under our breath alone. The Scriptures are replete with admonitions for the saints to physically gather together as we are this morning. As it says in Hebrews, not neglecting the meeting together, as, sadly, is the habit of some. It builds our faith to meet other believers. We hear their praise and their prayers and rejoice with them and sometimes weep with them. We are encouraged by the corporate singing. We participate in the sacraments of baptism, beautiful thing, And the Lord's Supper, so important for us. And then we sit under the preaching of God's Word. The corporate worship of God's people is fundamental to who we are. There is no such thing as the church without the meeting together in worship. Yes, we are the church simply because we are Christ, but the church gathering together corporately is so, so important. The second thought to reflect on here, the verb used. We're commanded to shout, serve, to come, to know, to enter, to give thanks, to bless. Now, for many people, this can be difficult. These can be difficult commands because there is a humility that is necessary to declare openly that we are dependent upon God and that we do not primarily serve ourselves, but we serve God. To be a worshiper of God is to humble ourselves and declare our vulnerability to others and to God Himself, that we are not the self-sufficient, autonomous individuals so highly prized today amongst so-called free thinkers. Psalm 100 reminds us of who we are. We are His creation. And who He is the Lord, the God. Christians come together this morning and every morning throughout the world and across the ages to celebrate these cosmic truths. Indeed, our whole lives are framed by these two facts. We are His creation and He is the Lord our God. Thus, our expression of thanksgiving should be grounded in this factual reality. He is the King. He is the Creator of all things. We owe Him everything. We exist only because He has willed it so. Amazing idea, if you think about it. Praising God and thanking Him for His blessings, then, are not options amongst many. They are the perpetual obligation to which all men everywhere, as His creatures, are bound. But more, to which we, as His special covenant people, the sheep of His pasture, joyfully, willingly bind ourselves to praise Him and to thank Him for all that He has done and all that He is. So we see that the object then of our thankfulness is that the Lord God is the Lord God Himself. We thank Him for His goodness, for His love, for His faithfulness to us, His people. And we acknowledge our obligation then to give thanks to God. Now then, let's consider the orientation of our thanksgiving. The psalm concludes, "For the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness endures to all generations." Scripture, it seems, never allows us to get caught up in sentimentality. We're not permitted, as it were, to sit around and reminisce endlessly on the good old days. However good the past week or month, year, or in fact even decades have been, no matter how much God has done for us, we are always to consider the future. Our orientation to the future is based on the unshakable confidence that we have that the future belongs to our good God. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness endures to all generations. We orientate our lives not to the past, but to the future, knowing that God is who He says He is, and His love and His faithfulness endure forever and ever and ever. recall the Shorter Catechism's definition of God's providence. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. You see, God is a good God, and because He is a good God, He does good. Seems obvious, but a good God does good. He cares for us. He governs us. He is most holy and wise and powerful in His doing good. Now, we never know the future. We cannot anticipate what Hamlet called the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that the flesh is heir to. Nevertheless, our confidence for the future is founded on the unchangeable character of our good God. We are His people, and His covenant love towards us lasts forever. His love is unwavering. His allegiance to us, His covenant people, continues to the thousandth generation of them who love Him and keep His commandments. Matthew Henry writes, His mercy is a fountain that can never be drawn dry. His mercy is a fountain that can never, ever, ever dry out. His promises and thus His truth apply to every generation, past and present and future. It will never become antiquated, it will never be revoked, and it will never, ever fail to bear fruit in the lives of those who trust Him. Thus, as we think about the future, we inevitably think about our children and grandchildren, perhaps some of you great-grandchildren. We think of future generations and we think, Lord God, what is going to happen in the future? Well, we don't know. But what we can be sure of is that God will never change. That His promises are as true when they were made as they are now, as they will be in a thousand years. God's truth never changes, and His mercy is a fountain that will never be drawn dry. There is coming a time when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. There's coming a day when Christ will be revealed in all His kingly splendor and His glory for the entire world to see, when all mankind will acknowledge, as we do today in our worship, that the nations belong to our Christ as His inheritance and possession. And as we give thanks to our God for all His many blessings, we do so knowing that not just we, but future generations, and indeed one day every man, woman, and child who has ever lived will be forced, willingly or unwillingly, to acknowledge that the Lord, He is God. We can cry and say in thanksgiving, it is He who made us, and we are His. We are the people, His people, and the sheep of His pasture. So what are these unique answers that we as Christians give to the question, for what are you thankful? How do we frame our thankfulness? Well, we give thanks for who God is in and of Himself. He is the object of our thanksgiving. We give thanks to Him because we are His special creation. And now, as the sheep of His pasture, we have an obligation to give Him thanks day by day by day. And we give thanks to God because His promises assure us that our future is in His hands. Let us pray. Most holy and merciful God, we give You thanks from hearts that well up with joy at the sheer thought of who we are in you and the mercies that we receive that are poured upon us, that we stand under the deluge of day by day by day. We thank you that you are our God. We thank you that you are the one true and living God, and we worship you. We give thanks to you, Lord God, because you have created us. And we give thanks to you, Lord God, because we know that there is a future promise, that there is a future in you that we have been promised, and that we can be sure of. And so we commit ourselves to you and to your grace now, in Jesus' name.